We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And we'll take the time to read the entire psalm. It's not a lengthy one. Psalm 65. Thank you for your singing tonight. It's always good to have good singing, and we appreciate that again this evening. And those who've been helping with that with their instruments, we appreciate all of their labor and love in the Lord too. Psalm 65, let's read the 13 verses of this psalm together. Strikes a note of praise, the very commencement, and marks for us down through these verses the sovereignty of God, and that's always a very encouraging and comforting theme to think about. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 13. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. In verse 5, we have this statement at the commencement of that fifth verse. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. During a time of plague after the Great Fire of London in the 1600s, the minister, a Puritan minister, preached a series of messages, taking this text as his text, his starting point for that. By terrible things, by fearful things, things that make us afraid, the Lord in righteousness answers, or the Lord speaks. And I want to take this text as our starting point tonight. As I mentioned this morning, I want to look at the subject from a biblical perspective, the subject of Ebola, what's taking place in Western Africa, just to give some biblical context to that. What are we to think at times like this when you see the dreadful scenes on the news and read articles in the papers or wherever you pick up on the news from and see what is taking place? Some horrific footage from Liberia especially. And of course we have an interest especially in that nation because of missionaries we've had there, and we have a particular interest in what's taking place around Monrovia. It's a very important subject that we look at it from a biblical perspective, and so tonight I want to do that, and I pray the Lord will help us to see him and his glory, might be able to magnify his great name, knowing that he is on the throne in times like this. So with our Bibles open there and with that thought before us, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we do come humbly into thy presence tonight, and Lord, we have been singing much this evening already of thy ways and thy work, and thy power, and thy providence. And Lord, we are thankful now for thy word, that thou hast not left us to figure things out on our own, or we're not left in confusion or in disarray. We thank thee tonight that thou art on the throne, and we can come to thee and find comfort for our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that in days like this we might ever remember in prayer thy people, that are affected especially at this time. We think of our brethren and sisters in Liberia. Lord, we commit them lovingly into thy care. We think of many families that have been bereaved at this time. We think of the thousands of homes that have been affected. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou would come and minister unto them in a very special way. We do pray for those who are seeking to help in a time like this from a very practical way, that Lord, thou would bless them and undertake for them too. We pray tonight for help as we turn to thy word. We know that thou art a righteous God, and nothing can change that. Lord, thou art a God who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men, and nothing can change that either. And therefore, Lord, we thank thee. We can come to thy word and find a word of instruction, a word of comfort, a word of direction for our hearts. I pray, Lord, tonight that thou would speak to all of us gathered in this service. We pray for any who are not saved. Lord, the reality of death might be impressed upon their hearts. The necessity of salvation might be impressed upon their souls. Lord, thou would do a work even in this congregation for thy glory and for thy name's sake. So fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching, help in the hearing of thy word tonight. Bring glory to thy name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. For almost 9 months now, three West African countries have been dealing with the outbreak of that deadly virus, Ebola. The virus which first appeared in Central Africa, named after the Ebola River, was initially discovered back in 1976. Back then, a Belgian doctor working in Africa was treating a mysterious illness that had appeared among the people in his African community. He was unable to determine exactly what was taking place, what was causing the symptoms, and so he sent blood samples back to his colleagues in Belgium. And when they ran their various tests and examined the samples under clinical conditions, they concluded that an unknown and fatal virus was responsible. Some of those doctors back then traveled to that area and, following further tests, determined that the virus was likely transmitted by fruit bats and was passed from human to human through contact with bodily fluids. They also determined at that time, back in 1976 and the years that followed, that there was no cure, no known cure for that virus. The best that they could do was implement a system of quarantine, controlled quarantine, and try to stem the spread of the virus by means of intense washing and the use of chlorine. At that time, the outbreak was contained. There have been some cases since then to now. But in March of this year, news began to spread that the Ebola virus was causing multiple deaths in Western Africa, with Sierra Leone and Guinea and Liberia being especially affected. And if you've been following the news in recent days and the reports that have been coming from our own missionaries, you'll understand that over the past months, almost 4,500 people have lost their lives. And in more recent days, there have been isolated cases here in the U.S., also suspected cases in the U.K., as well as in Spain and in Germany also. And those developments, as it has spread now from Western Africa into other countries, those developments have led one commentator to note that the world is now experiencing its worst Ebola epidemic ever. Christopher Dye, who is the World Health Organization Director of Strategy, said recently that the introduction of Ebola into the U.S. or other countries in Western Europe was a matter for very serious concern. He then went on to say the possibility that once an infection has been introduced, that it spreads elsewhere is something that everybody is going to be concerned about. So right at the very top level of health organizations, we have these kind of statements being made about the increasing number of cases and the possibility, the potential for this virus to spread even further. He uses the word concern. And I think from a very physical human perspective, concern is the right word. Ebola is a deadly matter. Early symptoms include sudden fever, muscle pain, fatigue, headache, and sore throat, and then other much more serious symptoms begin to develop, and the patient is affected internally and also externally until death comes. And there have been some horrific pictures emerging from the African countries of sick people lying huddled in the streets. Sometimes their dead bodies lying in the streets and surrounded by scores of people just watching and demanding that emergency services take the bodies away. And it's a cause for great concern. So come, as you know, a matter of much debate and much discussion, sometimes very heated debate and very heated discussion across the world. Several governments, the government here especially, have sent in military personnel into Liberia to try and stem the virus. Money has been made available, task forces have been established, travel restrictions have been put in place, education programs have been established as well to try and save lives, try and stem what is taking place in those nations. We are very much aware of this with our own missionaries, Dave DiCanio and Joanne Greer, being brought out of Liberia some weeks ago, especially while the risk of infection and the number of deaths remain so high. And all of that points to the fact that this Ebola virus is a world issue and therefore it's impossible to ignore. It's not the first issue of its kind. There have been others of a similar nature in the past, and it's not going to be the last serious issue either. But it's a very serious issue for our generation, very serious issue for young people watching what's taking place there. Maybe I've never seen this kind of thing before or this kind of panic before in various countries of the world. And therefore, it's a very serious matter for our own generation just at this time. I have no desire tonight to consider this from a political perspective. Without a question, politicians have their responsibilities, and I'm not going to stray into the political world at all. I have no desire either to consider it from a medical perspective, except to say that we need to appreciate and pray for those who put their lives at risk in order to help others. And there are nurses and doctors and emergency people, not only in the States here in Dallas, as you've watched that on the news, but also in Liberia and those other countries, who are putting their lives at risk in order to try and help others. And we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray that those who are involved in this have the necessary wisdom and the necessary skill and protection to deal with the problem. I don't want to deal with it from a political perspective or a medical perspective. My interest in coming to the subject tonight is to consider it from a biblical perspective. It is a great calamity. What we're watching is a great calamity with the potential to become an even greater one. And therefore, we ought to turn to the Lord for instruction. We ought to turn to Him for comfort, for direction as well, and consider these events that are affecting the world in the light of God's Word. It's very interesting to read a sermon entitled The Finger of God, a sermon preached by J.C. Ryle, the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, way back in 1865, when much of Britain was affected by an outbreak of foot and mouth disease, a plague that affected cattle, and it was causing havoc across the nation back then. J.C. Ryle, in his introductory comments to that message, made this comment: "I wish to speak of the plague as a minister of Christ. I wish to draw attention to one or two things which, amidst the anxieties of the crisis now upon us, appear likely to be forgotten." And I think that's a valid comment for our situation also. There are things we need to think about that are likely to be forgotten, forgotten by the world at large, very likely to be forgotten by the world at large at this time. And J.C. Ryle, as he preached that message, the finger of God, his desire was to point his congregation and his community to the Lord, to what the Lord was doing, what the Lord was saying at that time. The Puritan Thomas Vincent was of a similar mind. I've mentioned him already. He ministered in London in the aftermath of the Great Fire of London in the 1600s and the plague that followed that fire. And at that time, he preached a series of messages from the Psalm that we've read tonight. He entitled those messages, God's Terrible Voice in the City. And you can buy those messages in book form, in printed form now. And again, he preached those messages with the desire of pointing men and women to the Lord, to the Word of God and to the Christ of God in that hour of great calamity. And that's really my purpose tonight, to consider this outbreak, this plague, this situation in the light of God's Word, biblically looking at this epidemic. And I have three thoughts to leave with you, five thoughts to leave with you tonight as we come to this particular theme. Firstly, this epidemic, this Ebola matter, points to the reality of a cursed world. It points to the reality of a cursed world. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, where did any sickness, any disease, or death come from? Why are such things even in this world? Why are there epidemics? Why are there viruses? Why are there plagues? Why are there times when sickness comes on this scale and death follows? After all, these were not part of God's perfect creation. Back in Genesis chapter 1, at the close of the sixth day, God looked at all that he had made and he declared, and I'm quoting from Genesis 1, he declared that it was all very good. There was nothing out of order. There was nothing to mar his work. There was nothing that tended towards pain or suffering or sickness or death. Disease and death at that time were completely unknown by man. It was a perfect world, a world free from calamity, a world free of worry and misery, a world free of death and disease. So what happened? How did we get from that situation in Genesis chapter 1 to the situation that appears in the latter section of Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks of sorrow and sweat, where he speaks of Adam having to labor and then returning to dust from whence he came? How do we get from that situation in Genesis 1 to the situation in Genesis 3 where the Lord speaks about hardship and death itself? How do we get from the very good of Genesis 1 to the very bad of Genesis chapter 3? And the only answer to that question lies in the fall of Adam into sin, when he disobeyed the clear command of God. God had told him, and the boys and girls that are here tonight will know the facts of that chapter. And God told him he could eat of any fruit of the garden except the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And Adam knew that command. He knew the penalty for breaking that. But he disobeyed the clear command of God. He broke the law of the Lord. And when he did, this world of ours was plunged into a state of sin and misery. Adam and Eve came under the curse. They became sinners under the wrath of God, and the earth was cursed as well. That's why we have Adam being told, you're going to have to toil, and from the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to eat your bread. There's going to be thorns and thistles coming up because the earth has been cursed. And at that time, living Adam became a dying Adam. And ever since, this world and all that's in this world has groaned under the weight and the curse of sin. Our shorter catechism puts the truth this way when it states the fall, when it asks the question, what misery did the fall bring? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. It goes on to explain that all mankind lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. We know that answer, and we can probably repeat it very easily. But those men highlight one point there that I want to draw attention to. We are made liable as a result of Adam's sin, as a result of the fall. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, we are made liable to all the miseries of this life, all the sorrows, all the sicknesses, all the diseases, all the plagues, all the troubles, all the death that we are so familiar with in this world are there as the result of the curse. And it's true of the whole world. This is not exclusive to Africa. This is not exclusive to Asia. This does not just impact one group of people. This does not impact one nation or one country. This is not just a third world or a developing world problem. Sin has affected the entire world and has affected every aspect of it. The diseases that medical people are wrestling with day after day, the viruses, the illnesses, the deaths are all traceable back to this fact, the fact of Adam's sin in the garden and the curse that followed it. I'm not suggesting that every disease is linked to some specific sin. But I think I should point out that sometimes God does use such things on a personal or a national level as a means of judgment. But either way, the existence of the Ebola virus and the shocking effects of that are a solemn reminder that this world of ours is under a curse. The world is not as God first created it. It does not enjoy perfect peace. We see that in the troubled spots across the world. It is not pain-free. It is not without its sorrows and its troubles. Sin has brought ruin and misery right across the world. It's under the curse. Let me bring that right down to a personal level tonight. Every sinner is condemned by God. The wrath of God abides upon us. Sin has ruined all of us. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, reminds us there is no good thing in us. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of our way and out of the way, out of God's way, and we are rebels to God. We're under God's curse. God's wrath abides upon us. We are under His condemnation. Those who are not saved, you are condemned tonight. Sin has plunged us and this world into this awful state of misery. So when I see those tragic scenes on the news, and I see mothers lying crumpled up in pain, dying because of Ebola, or I see the devastation caused by Islamic terrorists across the world, or I see things in the United States, and I see sin and trouble and sorrow, I'm reminded of the reality of a cursed world. Adam's fall into sin was a dreadful thing. And thank God for a Savior who saves from sin. But we have the reality of a cursed world. I look across these events, I see also the sovereignty of the eternal God. The sovereignty of the eternal God. There are some who argue that events in this world are out of control. They look at ISIS in Syria and the adjoining nations. They look at the earthquakes, the natural disasters in Asia. They look at the wars and the uprisings in different countries, different communities across the world. The bloodshed, the almost seemingly endless round of terrorism and murder and wickedness, and the question arises, what on earth is happening? And then they look at the outbreak of the Ebola virus and they ask the same question, what is happening in this world? Is the world just breaking down? Is the world just collapsing? Is it just falling apart around us? Is there no God in heaven? Some actually blame God. It's very interesting to think that there are very few atheists at a time like this. Even those who profess to be usually find themselves blaming a God that they profess they don't believe in. Asking, why is this happening? Is the world out of control? Where is God? Where is God in all of these things? Is the world out of control? Not at all. Where is God then? He is exactly where He was before this Ebola outbreak. And He is where He will be after this Ebola outbreak is over. He is on His throne. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 47. In that psalm, he makes these tremendous statements. Verse 2 of Psalm 47, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Verse 7, he follows it with these words, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." And then in the 8th verse, he says, "God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." God is on the throne. And he is wisely and perfectly and sovereignly governing all things at all times. Remember, Job faced intense bodily suffering that brought him to the point of death. There he is, scraping himself with the boils that are on his body. His health is all but broken down. But that's all in the sovereign control of God. There was disease in Egypt during the time of the plagues. The murrain that came upon the cattle caused the death of many of them, all under the sovereign control of God. Multitudes of Egyptians perished at the Red Sea, all under the control of a sovereign God. There have been plagues down through history, times of great calamity when sickness and plague spread through cities, all under the sovereign control of God. And believer, we must see this present trouble, this present calamity in the world in the very same light. Our Lord told his disciples in Matthew 24 that one of the signs of his coming, one of the signs of the last days, would be that men would hear of wars and rumors of wars, that nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then he added these words, "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Wars, rumors of wars, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all these are the beginning of sorrows, and all of them are under the sovereign control of God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. We must not concede the idea that God is not working all things according to his own perfect will and for the praise and glory of his own perfect name at all times. God is in control. I understand the difficulty we face sometimes with that truth. When things go well with us personally and in our families, we speak of God upon his throne, ordering all things for his glory and for our good. And we can understand that. We don't have a difficulty understanding God on the throne in times when things are going well. But when things don't go so well, we ask, where is God? And we begin to wonder, what is happening? We begin to have second thoughts about our theology. We begin to question, why is God not doing something? And while we may never actually put it into words, we are undoubtedly tempted to think, where is the Lord in all of this? The fact is, God's position, God's sovereignty is not dependent on what happens here on earth. Rather, what happens here on earth is dependent on God's sovereignty. God either rules over all, or he doesn't really rule at all. We have a sovereign God. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in a biblical framework when it states in the chapter on providence, "God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." That's a tremendous statement. God, the creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by his most wise and holy providence. What does that mean? It means God is in control. And God will always be in control. Now that should relieve our fears. And I understand the sense of concern. I understand the sense of fear that must grip nations and grip people when things like this erupt. And it's easy for us, I suppose, in Greenville, where we're not facing these things to this extent, it's easy for us to say, yeah, God's in control. But if this Ebola virus was to come to Greenville, God is still in control. And when trouble comes to your life and trouble comes into your family of whatever nature, It can be a sickness that's not related to anybody else's sickness. When cancer comes, or death comes, or tragedy comes, or disappointment comes, God is in control. God is in control. And that ought to relieve our fears. And God, in His sovereignty, is ordering all things by His wise and loving and tender hand. I get how sometimes that's difficult for us to get a hold of. And I have been in situations in my own life and trials in my own experience where I've wrestled with that very thought of, if the Lord's in control, why has this happened to me? Why does the Lord not bring it to an end? The problem is not with God's sovereignty there. The problem is with my understanding of God's sovereignty. Psalm 112 and verse 7, the psalmist said, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Believer, amid all the atrocities, all the tragedies, all the calamities that are in this world, we, as the Lord's people, can have a heart that's calm and confident and content in the full knowledge that our Heavenly Father is on the throne. I recollect reading the story of a young man whose father was the captain of a ship. And his father had taken him with him in one of the journeys, one of the voyages on the ship. And during the voyage, there was a tremendous storm broke. And people on board were very, very fearful. They thought the ship was going to go down. And the little boy sitting in the corner as happy as can be. And someone said to him, why are you not afraid? And he said, no. And they said, why not? My father's the captain. And our Heavenly Father is in control. Therefore, believer, we can rest in Him. And we can bring to His throne the needs of our fellow believers in Liberia and the people in Liberia in general, and bring their needs before Him in prayer. So as I look across and I see this Ebola epidemic, I see the reality of a cursed world. I come to understand the sovereignty of an eternal God. The third thing it draws my attention to is the frailty of human life. The frailty of human life. Ebola is a deadly virus that's affecting real people tonight. I don't want to go into all the medical terms for a number of reasons. I don't understand all of them, and there are medical people here who understand more than I do, so I'm not going to go into all of that. Or how all the virus works and all of the symptoms, how they appear, how they impact the patient. You can read of that, and it makes for horrendous reading. But is it not incredible to think that a virus unseen by the naked eye, and I'm told that most viruses are so tiny that they are only observable with at least a conventional optical microscope. You can only see them through a microscope. Is it not incredible that a virus unseen by the naked eye can cause such havoc in the human body? A person may not know that they have been infected for days. And when they do learn of it, death is highly likely. And you can read and see pictures of Liberian men and women in their last hours in agony. One day they were strong people, healthy, active, full of life, with bodies that were showing no sign of disease, no sign of sickness at all. Then Ebola hits, and in a short time, death has come. What does that teach us? A virus unseen by the naked eye. Within a few days, that person is gone. Death has come. Does it not teach us that the human body is very frail? We think we're strong. We are extremely weak. It doesn't take much to bring us to death. It's the point that Paul makes when he speaks of our corruptible bodies. That is, bodies that are given to decay and to death. We're made of the dust of the ground, remember. And we have no strength of our own. We're like the grass that grows up and then is cut down. The hymn writer spoke of frail flesh, and that's all we are. Just frail flesh. just a step away from death. In fact, just a heartbeat away from death. I think it's something many of us fail to remember, fail to recognize. This is the day of fitness and exercise and healthy eating, and there's much more awareness of the need to look after our bodies than ever before, and that's a good thing. But it has led some to think that they are invincible and that they can determine the years and days of their life. What they forget is that our days are numbered and our lives are very frail. And death is a reality, and not just in Western Africa. Death is a reality, and not just because of Ebola. Death is a reality now, and death is a reality for all of us. And I want you to understand that it's appointed unto men once to die. And we might be healthy and well tonight. We may feel healthy. We may feel strong. But not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea whether you will wake up tomorrow or not. Death is no respecter of persons. Young people can die suddenly. Older people can die unexpectedly. Not one of us knows the day of our death. We are frail. We are dying people. Where I ministered in Northern Ireland, in Kilkeel, we had a small cemetery right behind the church. And I would imagine that the majority of people in that cemetery were young people. Some who had been killed in car wrecks. Some who had been taken through cancer. Some who had died in infancy. Just young people. And I want the young people to think about that. It's a very sobering thing. You might think, well, I'm not living near Ebola. I don't have a problem with that. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm fit. But there's just a step. There's just a step between you and death tonight. And you don't know when you're going to take that step. Because we are frail. And the spread of this virus should teach us that. Just one virus that begins to spread and thousands have lost their lives. What a tragedy. Leads me to the fourth thought here. The reality of a cursed world, the sovereignty of the eternal God, the frailty of human life, the necessity of personal salvation. People are dying tonight. Going out of this world into the next. Leaving everything they have owned behind them. Going from life into death. Going from time into eternity. And the great question that presents, what's next? What's next? 4,500 people, just to take the figures that are present in regard to Ebola, 4,500 people have lost their lives. Have you ever asked yourself the question, where are they in eternity? How is it with their souls? Where do they stand in relation to God? Where are they tonight? I look at Luke 16 and I read of a rich man who died and was buried. I read of a poor man who went the way of all the earth and he died also. But that was not the end for either of them. The rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. The poor man was carried to glory. There was a tremendous difference between them, and the difference was not so much their social status, though that was a great difference. It was not so much how they died or what actually took them in death, not how rich they were, how poor they were. The difference, one had Christ, the other had not. The rich man did not go to hell because he was a rich man. The poor man did not go to glory because he was a poor man. He went to glory because he was a saved man. the rich man was in hell because he was an unsaved man. Remember the language of Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses? Moses writes that psalm as he journeys through the wilderness. He sees death time and time again. Almost a whole generation died in the wilderness, and Moses is there as the leader of that nation at that particular time. And as they journey from Egypt towards Canaan, there's death and death and death. Some die by the bite of the fiery serpent. Some die in their rebellion to God. Some die by the edge of the sword, but it's all death, death, death. What does Moses say? He prays, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Notice he doesn't say, teach us to number our years. We talk of life in terms of years. Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days. He's conscious our days are numbered, and he wants the people of Israel to understand that they're frail, life is brief. And he prays that they might be taught to number their days so that they may apply their hearts unto wisdom. What does he mean by wisdom? Christ has made unto us wisdom. And therefore the appeal that Moses has in his prayer is that souls, realizing the frailty of human life and the brevity of human life, would seek to apply unto Christ and know his power and his grace. That's one of the messages that come from this Ebola outbreak. We need to be saved. Not just from a virus like this, we need to be saved from an even greater virus, an even greater plague that affects every single one of us, the plague of sin. The plague of sin that affects every one of us in this service tonight. We need to be saved from that. And how can we be saved from that? But by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Because there's a plague worse than Ebola. Ralph Venning, one of the Puritans, spoke of sin as the plague of plagues. He wrote that treatise at a time when plague was ravaging through England. The plague of plagues. We see the suffering that Ebola brings. And I don't minimize that for a moment. But there's a suffering far worse. The rich man that died and lifted up his eyes in hell was in torment. Therefore, we need to understand the necessity of personal salvation. If you take nothing else away tonight, I want you to take that truth away. Someday, because it's appointed unto us, someday we will die. And where will you be in eternity? How is it between you and God? How is it between you and Christ? What about your sin? What about your guilt? What about the fact you're going to have to stand before a holy God in your sin and with your guilt without Christ and face an endless eternity suffering the torment of hell? You need personal salvation. I pray tonight that God stamps that truth in your heart. If you're not saved, you see death and suffering all around us. As you look across Africa and those countries that are affected, we see death in Syria. We see gunmen and terrorism and wars. We see men and women being cut down, young people being cut down. Would to God you understand that someday death will come to us all. you need Christ. The reality of a cursed world, the sovereignty of an eternal God, the frailty of human life, the necessity of personal salvation. The last thing it teaches me is something about the urgency of gospel work. Ever since this outbreak hit the headlines, and maybe a little before that, international bodies started to act. Sometimes they didn't act very fast. But the World Health Organization began giving directions. Money was channeled towards Liberia and Guinea and Sierra Leone. Doctors with particular expertise were consulted. There was a response. While some may question its effectiveness, there was a consciousness at least that something needed to be done to try and help those people and do something for them. And a number of measures were put in place. Death was real. Action needed to be taken. And I want to lift that kind of response, that understanding that a response was needed, lift that out of the physical, temporal, medical world, political world, and bring it into the spiritual world. And surely these things should impress upon our hearts and minds the need to be active for Christ. When Christ saw the multitudes in need, he was moved with compassion. When the Apostle Paul saw the hopelessness of false religion in Athens, he was moved in his heart and in his soul. And surely as we look at dying men and women, many of them perhaps without the gospel, surely we realize we have a work to do. The best thing that we can do at this point in time is pray. And do what we can in a tangible, practical way to get the gospel to needy souls. Not just across Africa, and we have missionaries there, and we do pray that they will soon be able to return there, though from a human perspective, it seems to be way into next year before that's even a possibility. So let's pray for the congregations we know in Liberia, the pastors that are there, the congregations they're ministering to, the heartache, the difficulties that they're encountering. Some of the families have been put into a quarantined area because of the spread of the virus. I understand it's hard for us sometimes to imagine what that's like. But as God lays that upon your heart, pray for them. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for other areas across the world where we have missionaries and we know of other missionaries who are doing a work for God, that the Lord might help them and encourage their hearts and make them effective servants for himself. Pray for wisdom. Let's do what we can. And then let's realize that around us here in Greenville are souls that are perishing without Christ. Time is short. We have a limited opportunity to serve the Lord. We are called to redeem the time because the days are evil. We are to grab the opportunities and do something for Christ. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord enable us to recognize the urgency of gospel work. Maybe God is laying upon the heart of some young man or some young woman, missionary endeavor, call into the ministry. There's a work to be done. Souls are dying. Souls are dying around us. In the darkness of their sin. Even here in Greenville, souls are dying in the darkness of their sin. May the Lord touch our hearts. We might realize we have a work to do while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. I pray tonight the Lord takes these few thoughts and writes them upon our hearts. Do pray for the situation. Bring it before the Lord. As the Lord lays it upon your heart, pray for our missionaries. Pray for the people. Let's look to the Lord. Let's find our hope and our comfort in Christ himself. And let's use every opportunity we have here, even at home, to preach a full Christ, a living Christ to a dying world for his sake. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we do pray tonight that thou would take thy word and bless it to all of our hearts. We think, Lord, especially of the situation in Liberia. We pray for thy people there. Lord, we ask that thou would minister to them and help us as we seek to minister to them from afar, as we seek to help them. We pray for Dave DeCanio and Joanne Greer and our other missionaries across the world. We pray, Lord, for this nation also, that there might be wisdom given and skill in dealing with these cases that are appearing in various places. Our Father, we pray tonight that thou would teach us all the frailty and the brevity of human life. And in teaching us that truth, teach us, Lord, the fullness and the sufficiency of Christ to save. We thank thee that there is a message of hope in a world marked with so much hopelessness. We thank thee for Christ. So Father, take thy word and bless it to hearts. Save souls in this service. Encourage and exhort thy people, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.